If you would wrap up your meal, that would be great. And again, thank you so much to Roger and Eileen and Wylene for doing this. This is session two that we're having of three. And we're going to turn off the music. I know, Nate, I have faith. I have confidence. There we go. Thank you. We're focusing for 3 weeks on forgiveness, a really important topic that I have to struggle with sometimes, and I know you have to struggle with sometimes also. Let's do our opening prayer together. It should be on your handout. Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you for this opportunity to read and study your word. Speak to us today about forgiveness. In the name of Christ, amen. Our goals as we meet for these few weeks is to have a good meal together, and we're two for two with that. Last week was so good. Tonight is so good. Mary Catherine, what's next week? Red beans and rice by Nancy? Awesome. So we're going to be three for three. Another goal is to have good fellowship. I hope you get a chance to visit with someone that you don't know. We're a pretty large church. Some people don't know our membership. We have about 1,300 members. If everyone would come on the same Sunday, and we don't, we sometimes come 1 week and we miss 3 or 4 weeks, and then we come, y'all come every week. But our members sometimes don't, all of our members don't come every week. But if everyone would come on the 1 week, I bet we would have close to 900 in church on that Sunday. So we have a pretty large church, and it's hard to know everyone in the church. And then we have two very distinct types of worship. We have the 9 o'clock contemporary and the 11 o'clock traditional, and people attend different ones. So if you see someone you don't know, take this opportunity maybe during this time to visit with them and introduce yourself to them. I like taking this poll. It's curious to me as to which service you attend. Last week, the 11 o'clock service trounced the 9 o'clock service. Let's see how we do today. Who are some 9 o'clock attenders today? All right, that's a lot of people. That's good. Who's an 11 o'clock attender? Uh-oh, 11 o'clock overwhelmingly wins. I would say 60-40-ish, something like that. But still, no disrespect to either one. They're both wonderful worship services, and appreciate you being here. Today's a rough Sunday in the life of churches because it's daylight saving time, and that always costs us a little bit in attendance. And then we had a little rain, and you know, it's so hard to get out in the rain sometimes and come to church. I say that in jest, but then really for older people, it is hard to get in the car and out of the car. Older, much older than any of y'all. I'm talking older people. None of y'all fit that. and then to drive in the rain is a challenge too. So I do fully understand it. So it really unmakes my day when I hear thunder early in the morning on Sunday morning, because I know it's going to affect church attendance. Another purpose of our meeting is to really think for this hour about forgiveness. What I need to do about forgiveness, steps I need to take, people I haven't forgiven that I need to work on forgiving. That's one of our goals. And then to have a chance to ask questions. I said this last week when I preach on Sunday morning, people don't ask questions as they really shouldn't, because it's not a time to ask questions. It would be disruptive. But here, it's not disruptive. So as I'm speaking or saying, if you have a question or you want to add something or you don't like something that I've said, this is a great time to speak up and to do that. Those of you who are teachers in a class know that it really helps the teacher when someone asks a question or even disagrees or something like that. That's very helpful to do that. So I'm going to ask this question before we come to Adam Hamilton's video, and I want us to make kind of a mental list of them. What are some things that just drive you up the wall? Could be everyday, ordinary things or some big things. I want us to make a big list up here. What are some things that drive you up the wall? What's one? Okay, I would think that would be at the top of so many of our lists, the way people drive. And I'll tell you, with that, aggressive drivers really annoy me. I'm going the speed limit. I'm not bragging, but I don't speed. I just don't speed. If the speed limit's 35, I go 35. And someone who wants me to go 55 because they're in a hurry and they want me to break the speed limit in a school zone or something like that because they are right, that really annoys me. And then on the other hand, if the speed limit's 35 and they're going 15, that annoys me. So I'm easily annoyed driving. Mm-hmm. If only everybody would be like me, you know? Yep. Let me repeat that in case you didn't hear, and we've all experienced it, and boy, I'm up there with you, Hunter. If I'm at a red light and the light turns green and the car right in front of me doesn't move and you can see clearly that they are texting, which is now against the law. You're not supposed to be messing with your phone at all when you're driving. But they're doing this, and then they finally realize that the light is green, and they go, and then it turns red, and you're stuck. That happens. What I will end up doing after a fair amount of time, I will do a friendly honk. I will do a beep like that. You know, there's a big difference between the friendly honk and the curse you honk. I don't like the curse you honk, but just a bump. Wylene? So when someone's chewing gum and they pop the gum as they do it, right? And I would add to that smack. Mm-hmm. I'm going to get to everybody.
This is a church thing. Through no fault of your own, when that 9 o'clock service is over with, there is a run for the roses for those glass doors in front of the worship center. Why aren't they staying for Sunday school?
A bunch of them are, but those who are leaving are definitely leaving. Yep. Yep.
And they're leaving in a hurry.
Yeah.
They're not hanging around
to
visit and
then
go
home. Yeah. That's it. but to their credit, some a bunch do stay. And I saw a hand over here. Yes, Tammy? Oh, that's so irritating. Oh, that's the worst. Yes. Yeah. Because you don't want to hear all their business. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm going to the soccer game this afternoon, and I went to the podiatrist, and I had some growth on my big toe, and all this stuff you don't want to hear. Yeah. Hey, what do you do, though? What I end up doing is just kind of looking like that. What I'd like to do, and I don't have the guts to do it, is to compete with them. And for me to call someone on speakerphone and just gab away. that might be an assault charge there. Yeah. Yeah. And whose hand was here? I just saw it. Ginger? Uh-huh.
I got a cure for that. Just lean over, look at it, and
say,
I love you too.
Yeah, that'd be good. Uh-huh.
Did you?
Yeah. It can happen that we are accidentally late, that we get stuck in traffic. Yeah, but someone who is constantly late, that is saying something about them and about their respect for your time. Yeah. Yeah. And it's hard not to say something. Polly? People who ride in the elevator one floor, if they're healthy and everything's good, yeah. Yeah, some have some health struggles and they need to, but right. I'm with you, yep. Yeah, like you want to say, really. Yeah, yeah. Anne?
Back to the cell phone, too.
Yep, I don't think it was anyone here. Pretty sure it wasn't anyone here. But in both funerals during the week, this week, the cell phone went off right up front, and the two different individuals, of course, but they were having trouble hearing the phone going off. And then, I'm not being judgmental, but it's usually a woman. And then she has to, in this case, they were women. And so she had to look in her purse and she couldn't find it. And then it's right at the crucial moment of the funeral sermon when I'm trying to make my best point.
I did it to my mom when she was, I didn't know she was at a funeral. And my husband Brian told me just happened to be at a funeral. And she was at a funeral.
Yeah, that's a pretty good one. Okay, Matt. I have done that once, and it's not a good option. No, but because it keeps on going. And
it's not me.
Oh.
I don't want anyone to think it's me.
Yeah, I got you. I've had it once years ago where it was me, and I was so embarrassed, I didn't want anyone to know it was me, so I just acted like it wasn't me. That's not a good option. It really isn't. Okay, anybody else? That'd be the way to do it, yeah. Susan? Oh, yeah. Yeah, you pay all that money and you can't see it. And I would also say at a sport event, like an Astros game or a Dallas Cowboy game, and the people in front of you are holding up big posters, and you've paid all this money for these tickets, and you have trouble seeing. I'll end up after a little bit just saying, hey, "Would you mind just?" And they usually understand it of it because they block your view, but you have to ask them nice. Any others? We come across people who are perpetually negative. Everything out of their mouth is Debbie Downer. Everything is negative, and that gets old. It really does. Mm-hmm. Yep. Thanks, Angie. Any others? Uh-huh. Sarah?
People will show up to events sick when they should have stayed your butts at home.
Yep. Yep. If someone comes to an event and is obviously contagious and sick, just do us all a favor so we don't get sick too. Those are all good. Okay, keep those in mind because we'll hearken back to them in just a little bit. We're going to watch Adam Hamilton and think about any questions or observations that you have to say about his video. This is from a sermon that he did some time ago, and it's about 10 minutes long.
I want to remind you of something that you know intuitively, but most recently there have been actual medical studies done that have indicated to us that our unwillingness to forgive, when we hold on to resentment and bitterness and hate and anger, it has a negative impact on our bodies. I mean, physiologically, it harms us. It, of course, harms us also when it comes to our spiritual lives and our emotional lives, our relationships. But physically, when we hold on to bitterness and hate and anger and resentment, we find stress is increased in our lives. The brain produces more of certain chemicals that it's not meant to produce on a regular basis or an ongoing basis. We find that has an impact on our cardiovascular systems. It affects our physiology, our muscular system. There's a whole host of ways it gives us ulcers, a whole host of ways that physically we are harmed by this. Our lives are shortened by holding on to resentment and pain, bitterness and hate and heartbreak. Which is why I think James says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. That passage of scripture is found in the context of discussions James is having about physical healing in our bodies. And he's saying one way that you find healing physically is when you confess to somebody that you've wronged and you ask for forgiveness from them. Because when you're in the place where you're the one who's done the wrong, you also find this physiologically harms you, and you bring healing to the person that you've harmed. So in every way, forgiveness is an essential part of health in our lives, both physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, during this series of sermons, we've used stones as a metaphor for the wounds that we've inflicted on others and that others have inflicted upon us. And we've talked about small stones, medium, and large stones. And today, I'm going to introduce you to the jumbo stone. That is the colossal and just overwhelming, crushing wounds that sometimes we've inflicted on others, sometimes they've inflicted upon us. And my hope is most of you have never experienced one of those kinds of painful wounds. But if you have, part of this message is going to be for you today. And so we're going to consider these things and we're going to understand how we go about forgiving and how we access forgiveness. Now let's think about that in terms of these small rocks. I think it was these kinds of things that Jesus had in mind when Peter approaches him in Matthew chapter 18, and he says this. He says, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how many times do I have to forgive them, Jesus? Is seven times enough?" And Jesus says to him, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times," or you'll see in the footnote in your Bible, 70 times seven times. To forgive is to decide, to make the decision that you are not going to seek redress for the wrong. You're not going to seek to get even with the person or to seek justice. You are going to let it go. Now, the smaller stones, you know, we don't really need to have that practice of repentance happen. It's nice when it happens. It's helpful, but it's not essential with the small things. But when it comes to the medium and large stones, that's kind of important in this process. So if somebody doesn't repent, do we not forgive them? Well, let me mention that there's two sides to forgiveness, two senses in which we might talk about the forgiveness that we offer to someone else. The first is what happens in here. And the second is what we give to you as a gift. Now, when it comes to what happens in here, if I don't forgive, I'm still carrying this. Forgiveness is for me. It's to help me let go of these things so that I don't poison myself or continue to carry these stones in my soul. I need forgiveness. I need to know how to let go of those things. Otherwise, I'm going to be hunched over and in pain for the rest of my life. So to be mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally healthy, I have to learn how to forgive. I have to let go. Now, when it comes to you knowing about that forgiveness and my releasing you from the obligation or the right of retribution or just restoring our relationship, I may not need to do that as I forgive you without you repenting. So let's just ponder that for a moment. Now, there are situations in which our giving mercy to someone who hasn't asked for mercy actually hinders their redemption. I'll give you one example. I preached on it back in 1997. December of 1997, 14-year-old Michael Carneal opened fire on a group of students, his fellow students, at Heath High School in Paducah, Kentucky. These kids were having a prayer meeting, and he showed up with a gun. He began shooting. He killed three kids, and he left four others wounded. Now, the national spotlight, all of the media, was on Paducah, Kentucky, and Heath High School, and on these kids who were at this prayer meeting. And the kids were Christians, and they were trying to do the Christian thing, and what they thought the Christian thing to do was to forgive Michael. He had just been arrested. I mean, this is like the next day. And they make up signs. They made up a sign. Maybe you remember this. And it said, "Michael, we forgive you." Now, first is the question, were they the ones to forgive, or should that have been the job of the parents? But the second question is, was offering mercy that way, was that actually helpful to Michael Carneal's soul? Or is it possible that that was harmful? You see, those kids, and they were going to take a lot longer than one day to have to heal from this. They weren't going to let go of that in one day. They weren't ready yet themselves to offer forgiveness. But even if they had been, when you offer mercy to somebody who doesn't yet get that they did something wrong, sometimes that helps them see that what they did was not a big deal. It was not such a bad thing that I did because they gave me mercy within 24 hours. So redemption sometimes helps people feel the wall between us or the gap that they erected before we offer them mercy. Not always, sometimes. I'll give you another example. This week I was at a domestic violence workshop, and there are many times where men or women physically abuse their partners. Most often it's men. The man beats the woman up, And then he feels terrible remorse, and he apologizes, and he says how sorry he is, and he'll never do it again. And then she takes him back. She says, okay, I love you, and I'll take you back, and I forgive you, but you better never do that again. But then he does it again. And then she takes him back again, and he does it again, and she takes him back again. And then after a while, the mercy that's flowing without change, that last component of repentance, when that mercy's flowing that way, what happens is the person who is the victim of the abuse becomes the enabler of more abuse. The person who's abusing is convinced that I can do this as many times as I wish, and she's always going to take me back. And there's a place in which our giving mercy is no longer the Christian thing to do, because the Christian thing to do is to try to help this person find redemption, not to enable them to continue to be the thing, the monster that they have been. Now, in the days of Moses, Moses really gave us a way of dealing with wrongdoing. We talk about it as the Lex Talionis. It's not just found in the Old Testament, it's found in other religions. But the Lex Talionis is the law of retaliation. It was designed to stop retribution from getting out of hand. So in Moses' day, 1200 BC, if you cause me to go blind in my eye, if I lose my eye because of you, you lose your head because of that. My eye is gone, your head is gone. You see how retribution worked? So Lex Talionis said, no, all you can do is take out their eye. So you cause me to go blind, I'm going to cause you to go blind, and then we're square, right? So that's what the world offers. We see this between the Palestinians and Israelis. We see it in the Congo. We saw it in Rwanda. It's you do, I'm going to do back to you. This doesn't work. It doesn't work. It doesn't bring healing. You may feel better for a little while, but you're not going to find your soul redeemed by this. You're not going to find your heart lifted by this. You're not going to find the other person redeemed by this, because they're just going to get mad and throw another stone or two in your backpack. And that's how it works in the world, which is why we have wars, which is why we have suffering in our world in so many places. It's the law of retaliation, and Jesus says it has to stop. And so what he offers us is the alternative, and that is grace. That is that we learn to forgive and let go of the pain. And that may take a long time. And we have to do it again and again and again. So we remember our own shortcomings. We try to assume the best of the other person. We pray for them regularly. And then eventually we find we let go. Forgiveness doesn't come easy. And sometimes when they're big stones like this, this is every day, it's that prayer. And we just chip away at it. A little bit at a time. God, please deliver and save me from this resentment. Please transform the life of the one who wronged me and set me free. That's sometimes how forgiveness looks.
Okay, excellent job, Adam. Let's think about his 10-minute presentation. Is there anything that really stood out to you that you want to highlight? I had neither till I heard him say that. We can sometimes forgive someone too early, and the end result is we enable them. Anything else stood out for you? Uh-huh, Jonathan? Yeah, that's a good observation. How do we remedy it? Adam pointed out the problem. He didn't give us a solution. My answer would be we need to pray for wisdom, God to give us wisdom as to when is the right time to offer that forgiveness. But he makes a valid point, and you do too, Jonathan. She's coming with the microphone, because this is being recorded for a podcast that's going all around the world.
Well, at some point, people are going to have enough, and they're going to not forgive and fight back. I mean, I think of the war going on in Iran right now. 47 years that they've been abusing the Middle East. And finally, with Israel and us, we're going to fight back. We're not going to forgive them anymore. I mean, mm-hmm. That's just an example.
Eventually, I guess, in our lives, there comes a time that we say enough, and that's between us and God. We have to have that conversation with God.
But people get bullied and bullied.
Right.
I mean,
right.
I can make, as a kid, had a bully neighbor until one day I just had enough, and I didn't know I could whip him, but I did, and I did a good job.
Sometimes with a bully, if you just pop them in the nose, it'll stop. They'll go to someone who won't pop them back. Carol?
But move on.
Yes.
I don't think you have to be in their presence just
right.
because you forgive them.
That's a real good observation. I said last week, if I have a child and a babysitter with that child and the babysitter abuses the child, I can forgive that babysitter eventually as God heals me, but I would never hire that babysitter again. Nor allow the babysitter to babysit for anyone that I know. You can forgive, but things are different. Anybody else? Those are good observations. Okay, let's think about the petty annoyances that we brought up a few minutes ago. And I have these questions that I want you to talk about at your table, and then we'll hear a few of our answers. Petty annoyances, and we had a long list of them. We aren't petty, but we get annoyed. How do you deal with these petty annoyances that come up in your life? So talk about that at your table. How do you deal with it? Back table over here, what'd y'all say? How do you deal with it? Depends on what kind of day it is.
I'm one of these people that has road, not I wouldn't call it total road rage. But sometimes I pray before I leave the house that he'll give me patience before I even get on the road. And that
prayer.
Does help me if I think about it before I leave the house.
Mm-hmm. That's a good prayer. Yeah. Okay, and Matt, right here.
Mm-hmm. I have the same kind of thing where I get angry about driving, and I have a method I've been trying to use. And you might appreciate it because I tell myself, like, if I get all angry and I might maybe want to swear or something, not that I ever do, but I tell myself I wouldn't do this no matter what if I was in church or if Reverend Weldon was sitting here or if my grandma was sitting here or my mom. I say I would just put up with it if they were here. And only because I'm alone do I actually go feel like I could go nuts. So
that's a great answer.
And I've.
Yeah, that's a great answer, and it's prize-worthy. I meant to give this last week. Matt.
I'm just glad you're not wearing your colorful bracelet.
True. Congratulations.
Thank you.
Yes. The way that I deal with it, if I'm behind someone who's driving really slow, I tell myself, Weldon, that could have been your mother driving that vehicle right now, or your grandmother driving that vehicle. And how would you want someone to treat your mother or your grandmother? So I tell myself that. That's how I try to deal with it. Now, someone who's driving in my trunk, I have no good way to deal with it.
For me to be doing that, maybe my child's in trouble or something like
right.
that.
Right, we don't so know what's going on.
Or,
yeah.
you know, the person that takes the elevator up one floor, which is it was his, but, you know, you think about, well, maybe they have a bad leg.
Right.
So just try to put yourself in their shoes and what they might be going
right, through. Yeah, and we have no idea. Sometimes it's someone who's late for work, and the boss has told them, if you're late one more time, you're going to lose your job, and they're late, and they don't want to be late, so they're really putting the pedal to the metal. Or sometimes it's some kid with his cap on backwards and he's just blaring music and he's driving fast just to drive fast.
I was thinking about this building in Julia Paxton, and a lot of you have heard the story, but a lot of you haven't. One of the greatest moves of being humble and forgiveness, I guess, she was going down the street over here and her car stopped at the stoplight down, maybe at Ryan Street. And the guy behind her was just honking his horn and you knew her. The lady got out of her car, went back, and told him, if you'll come start my car, I'll sit in your truck and honk the horn. Mm-hmm. Now, you don't get any better than that. Ms. Paxton.
That's a good one.
That's a good story and deserving of something. The person who gave me this is not here, so this is safe, and this person gave me about five of these. So this is me and Max. So congratulations. All right, somebody else. Okay, Jonathan.
So we've been talking about, you know, being aggravated with other people, but what about ourselves? You know, giving grace to ourselves and mercy. So if I drop something like water, I do gratitude. Gratitude's really important. I say, Lord, thank you for this water. I mean, I got to clean it up now, but I got water. So gratitude is really important.
To keep things in perspective. Yeah, that's really good. Okay, and then Susan, then we're going to do the next question.
What helps me the most with it is I find myself in the position where I am the one they're angry with because maybe I cut like one of those left turns and I pulled into the wrong lane and I'm really sorry I did it and I'm really embarrassed, but I realized I was distracted that maybe I am upset about something and I do that and I know it angers the other people. So when they anger me, that like to realize I do the exact same thing.
Right, right.
And I'm like judging them. Yeah. I do it too.
And we'll come to that in just a second as a way of dealing with these, but that's really good. I don't want us to lose time to do the scripture, so I'm going to just ask these questions for us to think about and not discuss it. Do you have to confront the person when it happens? A petty annoyance. You have to confront the person when it happens. For me, no. I'm not going to tell the person in the waiting room, you are really annoying with this phone. I want to, but I'm just not going to do it because I know it's going to be over with soon. And then when you fly on an airplane, you know that's the case. There are annoying people on an airplane constantly. Wherever we are, except at church, there are annoying people. And I don't know your answer for that. My answer is no, I do not have to confront the person when it happens. How do you get over it? An annoyance. How do you get over a petty annoyance? For me, I just go on. I realize the person who's tailgating me is going to stop as soon as I turn right in just a few blocks. Or the person talking on the cell phone in the waiting room when I get called to see the doctor an hour and a half later, then that's going to be over with. I just learned to try to have patience. I'm not the picture of patience, but I try to have patience with it, and that's how I get over with it. And this is an important last question with this little series. Have you ever had it ruin the next hour for you or ruin the day for you? Has some petty annoyance happened and it just ruins your day? I think it can happen, but usually it doesn't happen. If someone, and thankfully this doesn't happen very often for me, but if somebody is just really ugly to me and has treated me unfairly, somebody I don't know and they're having a bad day and they take it out on me, that's going to ruin the next hour. And it could well ruin the next day because I'll think about it over and over again. And eventually I'll get over it. So for you, does it ruin your hour? Does it ruin the next day if something like that happens? It can, huh? Yeah. Adam Hamilton in his book gives us a process for dealing with petty annoyances. The acronym is RAP, R-A-P, RAP, for dealing with petty annoyances. R, remember your own shortcomings. That helps us to deal with petty annoyances. Remember your own shortcomings. If only I would remember that I occasionally will tailgate somebody. Or I am guilty of doing, I'm not going to talk in a room on my cell phone. I'm just not going to do that. I'm not guilty of that. But there are other things that I am guilty of doing that I get mad at someone else for doing. So remember your own shortcomings. Then the A of the RAP is assume the best of people. To try to figure out maybe why they did what they did, think the best of them, that they're having a bad day. Assume the best of people, and that helps us to deal with petty annoyances. And then the third one works like a charm every time. P, pray for that person. Someone who's just annoying the heck out of you, to pray for that person, and you will see a difference when that happens. To pray for them. So the RAP, wrap, remember your own shortcomings, assume the best of people, and pray for that person. Any other comment before we go to our scripture? Okay, let's look at our scripture. This is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 21 through 35. Who would not mind reading some sections of this? Lonnie, okay, thank you. It's a mighty fine wave. If you would read 21 through 28.
I was trying not to annoy you.
Thank you. You would never annoy me. Yeah.
21 through what? I'm sorry.
Now that's irritating. You didn't hear what I just said?
No. Other people were in my ear.
Just kidding. It did not irritate me. Through 28.
Then Peter came to him and asked, "Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? 7 times? No, not 7 times, Jesus replied, but 70 times 7.
Okay, let's stop for a second. So Peter, of course, is the brash one. He's the one who always speaks up. He's the one who always acts before he thinks. He is the brash disciple. Why do you think he asked Jesus that question? Lord, how often do I have to forgive someone who sins against me? What do you think his motive was asking that question? I think he was easily annoyed, he was easily angered, and he was looking for a quick out. Okay, if it's 7 times, I'm gonna count. And I've reached my limit, so that's it. Peter is the one in the Garden of Gethsemane who drew his sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. He was an impulsive guy who got easily annoyed, and he would speak his mind. So he wanted to know, what's the rule here? How often should I forgive someone who sins against me? The answer of Jesus, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. So how many times is that? 490. 490 times. Am I adding right? Okay, 490 times. So imagine keeping track of someone who's irritated you, and you're keeping track of this is now the 210th time I've forgiven him. Now this is the 300th time I've forgiven him. In other words, Jesus is saying what? Yeah, stop counting. You just continually forgive someone. So, and some people think that's exactly what he meant. 70 times 7 is almost like an infinite number to keep track of. Okay, Lonnie, continue please.
Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors was brought in who owed him millions of dollars. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt.
Okay, let's think about that for a second. Put yourself, if you can, in the shoes of this guy. Who owed millions of dollars to the king. Millions of dollars. And he couldn't pay. So his master said, okay, well, here's what you have to do then. You have to sell your wife, your children, and everything you own to pay the debt. So this guy was in a deep, deep hole that he could not go out of. He couldn't climb out of. He is in a desperate situation, owes millions of dollars. So let's see what he does. So Lonnie, continue, please.
But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt.
Okay, let's hold on there. Can you imagine again his feeling, his emotions. He owes all this money. He has to sell his wife and his children. His life is coming to an end. He's in this hole that he can't get out. He begs for mercy. His master shows pity on him and says, I forgive you everything. What do you think he's feeling? Incredible relief. This is like the happiest day of his life. He can't believe he doesn't deserve this mercy and this forgiveness. Now, instead of owing millions of dollars, he doesn't owe anything. He doesn't have to sell his wife and his children. It's a new lease on life. So he leaves that place a different person, where he forgives everyone who's ever sinned against him, right?
Wrong.
No. We're going to read the rest of the story. So 28, please.
But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. He grabbed him by the throat and demanded instant payment.
Okay, let's think about that. He left the guy who forgave him, and he didn't just go home and tell his wife and be happy about it. It's like the first thing he did, he went to the fellow servant. He intentionally went to see this guy who owed him a lot of money. How much money did this guy owe him? It says a few thousand dollars. Now, he owed the king millions of dollars. This guy owes him a few thousand dollars. Now, what's his reaction to this guy? What does he do to him? He grabs him by the throat. Such a violent action. He doesn't just say, look, I want my money back, and I want it. He grabs him by the throat like a professional wrestler, you know, grabs him by the throat and demands his money instantly. Instant payment. So that was his reaction. Okay, Lonnie, you're doing so great. Let's have you continue. If you would read 29 and 30.
Okay. His fellow servant fell down before him and begged for a little more time. Be patient with me and I will pay it, he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full.
Okay, can you picture the scene? His fellow servant, his equal, his fellow servant fell down before him on his knees and he begged for just a little more time. He wasn't begging for the debt to be wiped out. He was just begging for a little more time. And he said, be patient with me and I'm going to pay it. But the man wouldn't wait. He had him arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid. The British would do debtor's prison. How do you pay off a debt when you're in prison? It's like a hopeless situation. So he threw him in prison. He showed him no mercy at all. Jesus is telling the story, and he's telling it for a point. So Lonnie, let's continue with it, with 31 through 34.
When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. They went to the king and told him everything that had happened. Then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, you evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured until he had paid his entire debt.
Again, I don't see how you pay your debt when you are in prison. I must be missing something here.
The wife and the children.
Thank you. Okay, I'm going to get you something for that, because I really didn't know. This is ginger tea. Three boxes of it. Check the expiration date, though. It's probably still good. I think that expiration dates are a scam for the most part.
If it's expired, we can take it to the food pantry.
Good point. So his other servants ratted him out, and the king was not happy with him at all, and now the tables were turned, and he is thrown in prison. Look at verse 33. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you? It says the king was angry, sent the man to prison to be tortured until he paid his debt. So things turned on him. He had everything going his way. He was forgiven millions of dollars. He had a new lease on life, but he would not show mercy to his fellow servant, and now he found himself in deep trouble once again. And let's finish it up with 35.
That's what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart.
Uh-oh, we have to say. Uh-oh. That's Jesus who told this story to us because he wants us to learn a lesson. I want us to concentrate on 35. That is what my heavenly Father will do to you if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters, and look at those next three words, from your heart. Not just the superficial saying, I forgive you, but to really, in your heart, forgive them. In the Lord's Prayer that we'll close with in a moment, we pray, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And that prayer is saying, Lord, please forgive me in the same way that I forgive other people. And again, I say, if God answers that prayer, and we live a life of not forgiving other people, we stand before God in some serious judgment one day. We really need to forgive others. Here's a simple prayer. Can you forgive someone if they don't ask you for forgiveness? Yes, as Adam Hamilton said, you do it for yourself. You can forgive someone even if they don't ask. And I've done that several times in my life where I say, I really don't want to forgive you, but I'm to myself, I really don't want to forgive that person, but I know it's the right thing to do. It'll help me to be healthier and happier. So in my heart, I forgive you. Even though you haven't asked me for forgiveness, I forgive you. It gives you peace. And it's terrible to live every day in a state of war in your mind. Exactly. There are many people who will never ask you for forgiveness because they don't think they've done anything wrong. Or they're too prideful to ask for forgiveness. Okay, real quick, what are one or two takeaways from our study for tonight? As you go home, what are one or two things that you're saying, yeah, I learned this tonight, or this helped me tonight. Rap, R-A-P. Mm-hmm. Yes. Imagine so-and-so sitting next to you. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Be patient. I like what Adam did at the closing, that we chip away at it. You can't just instantly break that huge wall. It needs to be chipped away, slowly but surely. Any others? Okay, next week, what was that, a hand? Were you moving, Mary Catherine? Okay.
I don't know if it's been said, but it did come to me. It's not just that if I carry unforgiveness in my heart, that it separates me from that person, but it separates me from God.
Yes.
It separates my relation. It damages, is harmful to my relationship with God, whether or not that person ever asks for it or not.
And so, has no clue, but right. But that is true. It separates us from them for sure, but it does something to our relationship with God. And that's well said, and I had one prize left. This will hearken you back. This has never been used. It's from a box of COVID-19 KN95 mask. We hope that you never have to use it. Never been used. Clean as the day it was born. Okay, so next week we'll focus on, yes?
A lot of times I will think about it and I'll say, well, I can be irritated and miserably unhappy, or I can turn it loose and be happy.
And let it go.
And that's what I want to do.
Yep, that's good, Val. I wish I had a prize to give you. Yep. You got one for sale, huh, Tammy? You have one for sale. Next week, our focus is going to be on the dream coat, is the title of it. So it's about Joseph and the coat that of many colors that his dad gave him, and it had to, how he had to forgive his brothers, and it'll be a good session. And we have red beans and rice. I'm so pleased with you being here tonight. Thank you all for coming, and we'll close as we did last week with the Lord's Prayer, and let's concentrate on that phrase, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive. Let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, have a great week.